are back on the Bridge Church History Podcast, and it has been a wee while since our last history podcast, but here we are again with, well, tall in stature, tall in wisdom and knowledge about all things church history with Jean-Marc Alter. Do you want to say hello?
Hello.
Hello. Last time we looked at the Welsh preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and again today we are looking at another, I've heard him be called the Apostle to Wales, one Daniel Rowland. So what is the link between these two preachers, aside from the fact that they were one preachers and two Welsh?
Good question.
Very good question.
Well, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, when he was six, moved to a little village in Cardiganshire, and his father had a job in the store. He ran the
Is that north, store. South, east, west?
West. West Wales. Yeah, west. Past the Gower.
Yeah, past the Gower.
Across there. And you put me off now.
That's right.
He was there. He was there when he was six. And that was the village that Daniel Rowland had ministered in for a long time. And he was the leader, really, of the Methodist revival and ministry in Wales. And Lloyd-Jones was really impressed when they had lectures. Even though he was a wee lad of about 10, he heard the lectures on Daniel Rowland and he was really enthralled by him. So when he became a Christian, he looked at Daniel Rowland as a sort of guide.
Yeah, very good. So, I mean, this is sort of what we're doing whenever we listen to to this podcast, you know, hearing about someone from the past and then being influenced by their lives. I think that's one of the things I've found interesting about this podcast, seeing how people from the past can have an influence on the church now. Mm. So you told us a wee bit about Daniel Rowland. Could you tell us a little bit more? Well, you told us about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Could you tell us a wee bit about Daniel Rowland, please? Like, what would be in these lectures?
Right. Daniel Rowland, Daniel Rowland was born in 1713 in a place called Pantobeddy.
Pantobeddy.
Beddy, which means the hollow cowshed.
Oh,
or
there
cow
you go.
Shed in the hollow, something like that.
There you go.
In the parish of Llan Cunlle.
Llan Cunlle.
That's right, Llan Cunlle. which is, it doesn't sound good, it sounds Church of the Dog, something like that.
Oh, interesting.
Church of the Dog, something like that. Whitfield was born 1714, so he was born a year before Whitfield.
Yeah,
he was born 10 years after Wesley, yeah. And 6 years after Charles Wesley. Mm. So around that time, his father was an Anglican clergyman, yeah, in the Church of England, in Llangeitho and Llancunlle, the two of the places he was looked after. He was also called Daniel Rowland.
Oh, that's confusing.
So it's Daniel Rowland, son of Daniel Rowland.
Is that a Welsh thing to just name your son your own name?
I think it was traditional around that time.
I see.
A lot of people would call their sons after themselves, their first son.
Yeah, okay, I see. Now, you mentioned there Charles Wesley, John Wesley, George Whitfield, who we did in this podcast. I have heard of all those people in the past, but I've only heard of Daniel Rowland since coming to Wales. So why is he not so well known?
Well, he isn't well known for a number of reasons. Mm. We should have five, but I've got six.
Okay.
Six reasons why he isn't well known.
Okay.
First one was that he mainly preached and ministered in Welsh.
Okay.
And so if you weren't a Welsh speaker, then you wouldn't really have appreciated him and the appeal wouldn't have been there.
Yeah.
That's the first one. Secondly, he didn't travel very far out of Wales.
I see.
He did go out of Wales a few times, but not often. And he did preach in English when he went out, but he didn't travel much.
Yeah.
Thirdly, then, he tended to be a pastor rather than an outright evangelist.
Yes, because you said previously that Whitfield would preach the same sermon,
yeah,
in multiple places.
Yes.
He didn't do that, obviously.
No, he had a settled congregation in Llangeitho.
Yeah.
So he'd be there preaching and pastoring and training up the people like a good shepherd.
Yeah.
Fourthly, then, the biography about him was supposed to be written just after he died. The Countess of Huntingdon got all his papers because she was a great fan and worked
with
him.
She's featured previously, hasn't she?
Yes, she has. And she was going to get someone to write a biography. So she got all the letters, all the correspondence and data, and then she died.
Oh no.
And then everything got lost.
So
that wasn't great. That wasn't great there in about 1793, around there. And fifthly then, nothing then obviously was published in way of biography until a man called John Owen.
The John Owen?
No, he died in about 1690. So
I meant John Owen from church.
Oh no, he's still alive. John, yeah. I hope he is. John Owen from hello, John Owen from church. Yeah. If you're listening, he probably isn't. Yeah. But hello anyway. This guy was a curate from Thrushington in Leicestershire,
yeah.
And he wrote the biography of Daniel Rowland in 1840.
Wow, so a long time after he died.
Long time after he died. And then the sixth reason then is that people don't know what he's called.
Okay.
They put an S on the end of his name, unfortunately. So
Rowlands.
Yes, so J.C. Ryle calls him Daniel Rowlands in his lovely little biography in the Christian Leaders of the 18th century. So he does that.
Yeah.
The Americans online, they've got a series on Daniel Rowlands as well. And unfortunately as well, there's a chap called Owen Jones who wrote about great Welsh preachers. Down the bottom there it is in my bookshelf. And he's got an S on there as well. And one chap basically says, it doesn't matter if there's an S or not.
Outrageous.
I know.
Absolutely outrageous.
The chap that wrote the biography, John Owen, knew the second son.
Yeah.
And he called himself Rowland. And he'd seen letters by the father and they were signed Rowland.
Yeah.
So it's Daniel Rowland.
Yeah. So you've said that his father, who had the same name as him, was a minister as well. Can you tell us a bit more about that? Did it stay in the family? Is that how it worked out?
Well, it's being a minister in those days
meant
that you had a good income and you were respected in society.
Is that because it was Church of England?
Yes. And because you were a person of God and you had an education. And so if anyone wanted legal documents or advice, they'd go to the minister because he was educated.
Yeah.
So the father was there. So the son then went to Hereford Grammar School. He did really well. Took holy orders in the Anglican Church when he was 18, which was quite young.
Yeah, young pup.
And then he was ordained as a curate when he was 20.
Wow.
So he was on the road.
And curate is assistant pastor, for those who don't know Church of England terms.
Yes, yes. So I thought it was something to do with an egg, but that's something different.
What was he like as a young man?
Well, apparently he was sort of medium build.
Okay.
Though his daughter called him short.
Okay.
Daughters often say that about their dads. But he was one of these lads. He was a lad.
He was a lad.
He loved it. He loved life. He loved drinking.
Loved the sex.
He loved carousing. He liked fighting and fooling around and getting drunk. So he'd get drunk on Saturday. Then he'd preach Sunday morning.
Good grief.
Then he'd go out in the afternoon and he'd get drunk again. And he'd be involved in bear baiting, dog baiting, singing, carousing, stuff like that.
Oh,
so he was somebody you call a... He wasn't even a Sunday Christian.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't even like a Christian for the whole of Sunday.
Wow.
And he was a preacher as well, so it was quite quite disappointing.
I mean, even as I hear that, I suppose some people might hear that and think that's awful, but obviously there's hope for us all if obviously something changed, right? What changed so that he's now known as the Apostle, the Evangelist of Wales?
Well, he was converted.
That's a good start.
That's a brilliant start.
Yeah.
It's a good start and a good end, really.
Yeah, that's true.
So, when he was about 24, a great man of God called the Reverend Griffith Jones, who used to go around doing schools, teaching children to read and write so they could read the Bible, and he used to preach, and he had a great following. And Daniel Rowlands decided to go and hear him. So Rowland went to hear him, and of course he was dressed in his clerical garb, and he stood in the middle where everyone was, and he was pretty obvious that he was a minister. And he had a look on his face that he was going to judge whatever Griffith Jones was going to say. So Griffith Jones spotted him halfway through the sermon and stopped, saw him, and prayed for him. So he prayed that the young man would be used to turn many from darkness to light.
Wow.
And be a great blessing in Wales. And that really hit Daniel Rowland, and he was massively affected by this. He probably wasn't converted, but he was massively affected by this. And when he went home, he was not a new man, but he was a different person.
Mm.
And so his preaching changed. And he started preaching the judgment of God and the law of God and how people deserved the wrath of God because of their lives and their wickedness. And he was called a Feiriad Crack, the angry priest. Mm. He had a nickname, became very famous in the area, and people would go and hear him.
Yeah.
And even though they felt really convicted of sin and guilty, they'd go again. And the whole area was put under the sound of this man preaching the wrath and the just condemnation of God.
That's so interesting to think that people were flocking to hear that. But imagine, you know, if he was preaching that for 10 years, it was massively, well, clearing the ground in some ways, that people knew that they're a sinner. But I think you've got someone intervened to tell him that you needed to do more than just preach the law, surely.
Yes, well, there was a non-conformist minister, that means a minister not of the Anglican Church, who was around the area, Philip Pugh. And he heard Daniel Rowland preach, and he thought it was great, because he knew that people needed to be convicted of their sin, and he thought, this is great. So he'd send people to Daniel Rowland so they could be convicted of their sin.
Yeah.
And then when they were convicted, they'd come back to him, and then he'd tell them the gospel.
That's a good gig.
And people would say to him, well, what are you going to do? And he said, God will sort him out.
Yeah.
Oh. Well, after a few years, he was still preaching the same thing. You know, his favourite texts were, the wicked should be turned into hell. Those shall go away into everlasting punishment. The great day of his wrath is come. But he was preaching to himself.
Yeah.
So Pugh realised he had to go and talk to him.
Yeah.
Now, William Williams Pantycelyn wrote a little sort of poem about Daniel Rowland, about his life. And he wrote these words. His name was Boanerges, son of thunder, flaming true, shaking heaven and earth together, with a voice both strong and new. So Pugh went to him and explained to him, look, you need to preach Christ.
Yeah.
There is a saviour from hell and from your sins. And Daniel Rowland said, well, I can't preach him because I don't know him.
Wow.
So he basically told him what Wesley was told, preach him until you do know him. Because you can help people. And if you don't know him, it doesn't matter. Keep going and you'll find him. So Daniel Rowland started preaching the gospel, even though he was unsure of it. And then it gripped him and he became a Christian. And then we've got the lovely words then. He proclaimed divine salvation, full, complete, sufficient, free, through the death of the Messiah, once forever, on the tree. Now, because he'd been preaching the law for so long, the people were wilting.
They're desperate.
Pugh said, you know, if you don't stop preaching like you are, you're going to kill half the people in the county. So when he started preaching salvation, the people were ready. And they came in groves, and God had obviously done a work in them. And they'd been under conviction for such a long time. Bunyan was under conviction for a really long time. We're talking about years before he came to salvation. Spurgeon, the same.
Yeah.
And so these people here, when they heard the gospel, they were extremely glad and they were saved.
It's hard to even comprehend what 10 years of just hearing the law smashing you to pieces. Like, 10 years is a long time. You know, every Sunday, isn't it?
Yes, but he was preaching it for about 3.
Okay. Oh, he was not converted for 10 years. Is that what you meant?
I don't know if I said 10 years, so I'm sorry.
No, I misunderstood.
About 3 years.
Wow.
The Ten Commandments, maybe.
That's still a...
So it was a long time.
That is a long time. I think if we did 3 weeks in the bridge, people would start coming from that and that.
Well, I think once.
Yeah.
Once they say, why are you preaching that?
So what happened with the rest of his life then?
Well, he carried on as a curate there in Llangeitho until 1763.
Okay.
So he carried on preaching for 25 years in the same area in his under his father's pulpit there. His brother was made the vicar there. So he worked under his brother in the two churches, and his brother gave him free rein. So he preached and people were converted, and he became sort of like a guiding light of Methodism in that area. The bishop didn't like him because he was a, inverted commas, extremist Methodist.
Okay.
So he wouldn't ordain him, he would never become a vicar. So when his son was of age, his eldest son, John, his brother was called John as well, so there's another one there, he was made vicar before him. So he was curate to his own son.
Wow.
And his own son doesn't seem to have been a believer. So he didn't like his father's preaching and what was going on, so he tended to leave him and go elsewhere.
So they would have kept him a curate because curates were easier to control than a...
That was the theory, yeah, yes. The theory. And they didn't have the authority that a minister had.
Yeah, it's easy to get rid of pesky assistant pastors, isn't it?
I don't know, there are some we can't get rid of.
Well, okay, what else? Because he seems to have quite a bit of opposition in his life.
Yeah, he suffered through the gospel. He'd go out preaching and people would sort of throw stones at him and mobs would try and attack him. Once when he was travelling, there was a huge crowd waiting for him and he realised he had to go that way. So he went through, they didn't know what he looked like. So he went through on his horse and he shouted at them, "Why are you here, O sons of the devil? What are you doing?" And they thought, oh, someone's calling, talking about the devil. I can't be the minister. It must be somebody else. And so they scattered and they let him through.
Oh my goodness.
He had problems. He didn't have a dead cat thrown at him like Whitfield. Oh. But he had lots of things. He was beaten up once. So he was quite poorly for about a week.
Yeah.
But he still made it to preach on Sunday. The great things were that God used him. And there were about five or six seasons of awakening, or what we call revival. In Wales, when he was there, and flocks of people used to come during that time and other times to hear him. Very similar to Baxter. When he started his ministry, he went up on a mountain and he looked over the surrounding villages and he said to himself, I don't see one house where anyone prays. And then towards the end of his ministry, just like Baxter, he went up. Yeah. He wasn't kidding me, it was the Aaron Hills, and he said, I can see every house.
Yeah.
Every house has got somebody who bows the knee towards God.
That's so good.
So encouraging.
To be banned from your own church, that seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? So I'm sure that must have done great harm to the Anglican church. So what happened there? Like, how did he get banned?
Well, the bishop wasn't happy with him.
He didn't like him, yeah.
No, he warned him.
Yeah.
He warned him to stop preaching outside of his parish,
okay,
and to stop preaching in land that was unconsecrated, because he'd preach where the crowds could gather. So he'd preach in fields, he'd preach in graveyards, he'd preach on mountains, and they didn't like this, and he was told off. And so he was told for being an itinerant, which he shouldn't have been, and he was told for preaching in the wrong places.
So he would have been the original open air preacher in Wales. No, is that not fair?
Well, Griffith John preached outside if the church wouldn't fill him. But probably Daniel Rowland would have been the first big name. And Whitfield saw and copied, I think. Okay. So he would have been there. But he was thrown out of his church. Well, it wasn't actually his church. He was preaching at Llandewi Brevi, which was just down the road.
Let me try that.
Llandewi? Brevi.
Brevi.
There we are. It means... David, Dewi is David, St. David. Llan is church. Brevi is the river. So it's the river by St. David's church.
I see. Sorry, keep going.
There we are. So he was about to preach, and two ministers came in, two Anglican ministers marched to the front, entered the pulpit, and gave him a letter. So he read the letter, and the letter said, "You're not allowed to preach."
Oh.
So he folded the letter, stood up and told the congregation he wasn't allowed to preach. And they all groaned and there was some weeping and tears. And so he walked out of the church and the whole congregation followed him. And he preached in the graveyard. And then he didn't preach there again. And then they built a church about, I don't know, a street or so away.
Oh, really?
For him.
Just a wee independent chapel?
Yes, but it held about 3,500 people.
Okay, not we.
No, it was... I don't know what the opposite of we is. I do have a word for opposite of we.
Mahusive. I don't think that's a technical term. I just thought of that in my mind.
That's a good one. Right, yeah, so there was a...
Mahusive church.
That's right. Yeah, big church. Yeah. So they built it there. J.C. Ryle, if he'd have used the term, would have said that the Anglicans shot themselves in both their feet by doing this, because all the congregation left.
Oh.
And... I think they said there wasn't a baptism or a christening in the old church in Llangeitho for about 70 or 80 years after this event, because they all went to this new church in Gwynville, which was just down the road. And he continued that ministry there until 1790. So for nearly another 27, another 30 years, he carried on preaching in that place.
Wow. So we've said that he's a preacher. So we've heard already that he loved the law of God, but tell us more about what his preaching was like.
Right, well, he carried on preaching the thunders and the demands of the law.
Yeah.
And the justice of God and his righteousness. But now he used this to show people that there was a perfect saviour and that the remedy was Jesus Christ. So he had somewhere to take them. So it wasn't just the terrors of law and of God with me kind of nothing to do. He took them to the obedience and blood of Jesus Christ. And he championed the Son of God as the saviour. And he was very orthodox in his views, and he went to the reformers and he read them, and he read the confessions of faith, and he swallowed them and checked the scriptures, and he kept emphasizing that you needed just one saviour, and that saviour was God's Son. He also preached exegetically. So he'd open up passages, but like a lot of preachers in those days, there'd be verses that he'd open up, but in the light of everything else. And so there'd be small texts, and he'd get a lot out of these small texts.
Yeah.
Example here would be, there's a sermon outline for 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, this is translated from Welsh, so I may be a bit hesitant.
Okay.
First point. Christ calls people in their youth. The power of corruption is weakened by the call of God. Godliness is a vocation, so you should press on and be godly. Christ calls people in times of gospel opportunity. Zacchaeus went where Jesus was. Christ did not delay in calling him. There was an immediate change. What about you? You're in church now. This is where Christ is. He calls you to come to him. He calls in times of affliction. Here it is wise to avoid presumption. The repentant thief reproved his friend and spoke highly of Christ, cast himself on the mediator in his time of trouble. Same with you. If you're in a time of trouble, who are you casting yourself on? Christ calls by threats of the law. He uses the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The marks then, he says, of those who are called.
And this is point two?
This would be point two. So the first one would be Christ calls people.
Yeah.
Second one then is, what are the marks of those who are called? First of all, they recognise the folly of sin, all sorts of sin, not just one or two. They repent of this kind of sin and their lives, and they sorrow for despising godliness, and they go to Christ. They don't stay in their sins or wallowing. Let each one, therefore, examine yourself by these marks. And then the third point, which is application, though he's been applying all the way through.
Yeah.
How sad there are that there are so few of you who are sure of their calling and standing in Christ. You should be bolder with Christ in this matter. Many like Paul had an assurance of their interest in Christ. And so can you. You can be sure of your salvation. Make it your concern. Seek your master. Seek help. Go to your minister for advice and encouragement, and seek him until you know that you have him. So that was his outline there from the verses then.
Yeah, one verse.
Diligence. Yeah. And it's lovely. So lovely. You can see how naturally it breaks.
Yeah.
It's very encouraging.
So how we've thought about another podcast in a way about how these famous preachers get on with other Christians. So how did Daniel Rowlands get on with other Christians, being an Anglican and a Calvinist?
Well, Daniel Rowland got on.
That was a test.
You're doing really well. You're testing me. It's good to be tested. Well, it's almost exactly the same thing as Whitfield. He was a Calvinist. He was an Anglican.
Yeah.
But more important to that was the fact that he was a Christian.
Yeah.
And therefore he would receive and work with other Christians within certain parameters. He had lots of great friends. One of his greatest friends was Howell Harris, another great Christian. He was never ordained.
Okay.
He never became a minister because they saw him. He was converted before he got to the church, and so they wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. He was far too extreme.
I see.
Far too extreme. So he did the same sort of work as Daniel Rowland, yeah. But he wasn't even a curate.
So it was almost, in those days, it would have been better not being a Christian and being converted while you were a minister.
Yes.
That's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah, but that's what happened to the Wesleys and Whitfield.
Yeah.
And a lot of them, Romaine,
yeah.
Grimshaw, Berridge, they were all converted inside.
Yeah.
Which is... It's there we are.
Yeah.
It's sad. So he had a friend,
yeah.
Howell Harris, and they worked together, but they were very different temperamentally.
Okay.
Howell Harris was far more emotional and impulsive,
right.
And he followed fads.
Okay.
Whereas Daniel Rowland was more of a thinker and a lot more stable.
I see.
So they'd have disagreements, and unfortunately they'd have them in ministers' meetings.
Oh, I see.
The first one would be Howell Harris would say that all Christians should have assurance.
Mm.
If you don't have assurance, you can't be a Christian.
Yeah.
And of course, Daniel Rowland, like yeah. in that sermon there about make your calling and election sure,
yeah.
said, well, you know, there are some Christians that don't have assurance, but you should seek.
Yeah.
And so he stood against that, and he said, no, there are people of small faith.
Mm.
You know, there's the smoking flax.
Yeah.
He will not quench. So he talked about that. So that was one disagreement they had on assurance. Another one was Daniel Howell Harris sort of had these views, and he basically said, if you don't have these views, then you're not really spiritual. This is the test of maturity, that you have these views. So you get that in some churches, people would say, you have to believe this, or you have to have this kind of characteristic to be a proper Christian. And of course, Daniel Rowland said, well, that's not the case.
Yeah.
Christians are different, and we all grow at different levels. So that was a second disagreement they had. They got over it. Third one was on the person of Christ. Howell Harris was influenced a lot by the Moravians, who were obsessed with the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Again, that would come from the Catholic Church, where they emphasised various things. So the blood of Christ was really important. And then he said, it's the blood of God. How precious is the blood of God?
Yeah.
And Daniel Rowland stood against that and said, you can't say that.
Yeah.
You know, it's impossible. You can't talk in that way.
Yeah.
Him and Howell Harris again had a disagreement. The Wesleys, Charles Wesley and his hymn, And Can It Be,
yeah.
that Thou My God Should Die For Me.
Mm.
Well, it can't be, because Daniel Rowland said, well, you know, God is spirit.
It's Christ who dies for you.
Yeah, Christ is a spirit. God is spirit, infinite, eternal.
Yeah.
He's unchangeable. He has no bodily parts.
Yeah.
And so what you need to say there is, you know, what is this blood? Well, it must be that God, great is the mystery of godliness, God became flesh. That's the emphasis. And so he emphasised you have to distinguish between the two properties or two natures in Christ and their properties. So he had a disagreement there with Daniel, with Howell Harris. And then the fourth one was quite embarrassing. Howell Harris got very friendly with a woman who was quite spiritual, Mrs. Sidney Griffiths, and even though he was married, he agreed with his wife that it was all right for him to travel with Mrs. Sidney Griffiths because she would advise him as a spiritual advisor, even though she was married to someone else, and he was married to someone else. And so Whitfield and Daniel Rowland said, really?
You can't be doing
that. You shouldn't be doing that. It's not right. So he would disagree with people when he saw it.
Yeah. Still friends, but...
Still friends.
Friends disagree.
Friends disagree. And then, of course, there was the poet of Wales, William Williams Pantycelyn. And he... That means the holly in the hollow, I suppose, Pantycelyn.
Okay.
So he was his father was probably called William Williams. They call him Pantycelyn, so they knew.
I see.
And there are lots of William Williamses.
Yeah, I was going to say.
You name them where they are. There's another great preacher, William Williams Wern. So he's not William Williams Pantycelyn, he's a different one.
Okay.
But he was converted through the ministry of Howell Harris.
Yeah.
And yet he stuck closer to Daniel Rowland.
Mm.
And his hymns were a great blessing. And of course, they were the preachers. There was Howell Davis in Pembrokeshire that he worked with. Thomas Charles of Bala later on,
yeah.
Whitfield, Romaine. He worked with a number of Christians.
Yeah, that's encouraging. Just to hear of how, yeah, people can disagree on things and still be friends and all be working for the same gospel.
Yeah.
So what other lessons could we learn from the life of Roland?
Right.
Roland. Gotcha. I saw you start to twitch there.
I was twitching.
I jumped in.
Twitch was going. It's like Bound, isn't it? Matt Bound.
Yeah.
Or was it Matt Bounds?
In my phone, it's spelled Bounds.
Is it?
Yeah. I think he'd be livid if he saw it pop up in my phone.
In my phone, it's called Matt the Carer.
Oh.
Because I can't spell Bounds.
Lessons
from Daniel Rowland. Positively, they have to be five.
Yeah.
Firstly, that we should humble ourselves. He was a curate, despite being recognised as probably the greatest preacher in Wales.
Yeah.
Romaine said he was the greatest preacher in the world.
Wow.
Even better than Whitfield. And I think J.C. Ryle puts him close second to Whitfield. I don't know, because he was a pastor and stuff, I'd probably be high. But he was a great.
Yeah.
And he knew so many things, and he was wise, but he was humble. He didn't mind being a curate.
Yeah.
When he was kicked out of his church, he didn't anger or turn, and he turned the other cheek and he walked out gently, and then he preached. So, you know, how much should that be a sort of message for us, that we should be humble and poor in spirit, and we should not exalt ourselves, but pray for forgiveness for our pride.
Yeah.
You can see it in others like Spurgeon, when he was thinking about going into college and getting a degree. You know, the words from Jeremiah came to him, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seekest them not."
Mm.
So it's sort of, what do we want from life?
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to take a narrow road. So the first one there would be, we need to be humble,
yeah.
I think, the message there. Secondly, that we're to pray for conversions. He was all about conversions and people being saved and growing and developing in the Lord. He wanted sheep to grow. And so it's a question for us as well, you know, do we pray for those who are lost, and do we nurture those that are young or old, and support other believers? Because he was a pastor and a shepherd. And then thirdly is a question of, do we seek for opportunities to do good to others, despite the fact that it might harm us or hurt us or put us out? Because he did a lot. The Christian minister is one who seeks those that are lost, just like our Saviour. So there's that. Fourth one then is Christian charity. We may disagree with others, but how do we disagree with them?
Yeah.
Do we disagree with love? I mean, there were times when Griffith Jones corrected both Howell Harris and Daniel Rowland. Howell Harris because he wouldn't be corrected, and Daniel Rowland because the way he was correcting him. But, you know, he learnt to correct and to disagree gently and wisely, and I think we need to do that then with the word. And then finally then, it's really interesting from his life, people would come to Llangaitho, they'd have the communion service once a month.
Yeah.
And people would travel for the communion service from all parts of Wales, 70-80 miles.
Wow.
And of course they'd walk because these people were poor.
Yeah.
So what preparation did they have? Well, their preparation for Sunday would be, they'd be travelling all day Saturday.
Yeah.
Maybe Saturday night, Sunday morning, and then they'd wait an hour in the afternoon, well, about 8:30, and then they'd walk the last mile and a half to Llangaitho. So what kind of preparations do we make? How far are we prepared to go for the gospel? You know, do we prepare at all?
Yeah.
And are our hearts ready? Or is it a sort of like a 5-minute job?
There's
lots of reflection, I think.
Yeah.
Reflection then from the life positively.
Yeah. And what about, I'm sure there's a flip side to that coin, like what are some of the negative, is it negative lessons?
Negatively, Negatively. I think number one is, do not think you're a Christian because you go to church.
Yeah.
You know, he was a minister, well, not a minister, he was a curate in the church, he preached in the church, and yet he wasn't converted.
Yeah.
Secondly, don't think you're a Christian because your parents are Christians.
Yeah.
Daniel Rowland had two sons, John and Nathaniel. The second was converted, the first wasn't. Mm. So just because we're brought up in a godly house doesn't mean we're converted. Eli's two sons weren't great. Samuel's sons weren't great.
Wicked man, yeah.
So it's you know, it's a situation. Joseph, he had sons. So we need to pray for our sons and seek for God to bless them and for ourselves and not be content in our, I don't know, our background or our standing.
Yeah.
And then probably thirdly then, we need to ask questions. He'd ask questions, he'd seek, and he'd say, why should I go to heaven when I die? We need to ask these questions of ourselves.
Yeah.
And if our answer is anything to do with because of who I am or where I am or what I've done or what I've learnt, then really we need to turn away and turn to Christ and hug him wholly with both hands.
Yeah, that question reveals our hearts, doesn't it?
Mm. And then fourthly then, in witnessing, do we have a biblical balance? Now, obviously with him it was unusual that he preached the law for so long, but there is a balance that we get biblically. You know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So is the law ever in our thoughts? Not as a covenant, but as a guide. Yeah. And when we witness to people, do we bring their need before them? So often people rush to Christ, but not for their real need.
Mm.
And so they never get cured, because they never go to him with their ailments, with their sin, with their wickedness, with their thoughts.
Or their real problem.
Yeah, and so they never get true salvation.
Mm.
And so that would be one there. Do we have a biblical balance in our witnessing?
Mm.
And we need to pray for God to send people into our lives and send the Spirit to trouble us. Because he will convict us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness.
Yeah.
And so there's that then. And then finally then, I think, how highly do we prize the ministry of the Word of God?
Mm.
The awakening came through the Word of God when he preached and when he read out the truths of the Scriptures. And we're to pray that God would move and awaken people and that the Word would be glorified.
Mm.
So I think those would be good.
Those are good lessons. Mm. So I know you've already said that lots of information about him has been lost, but where could we go to find out more about Daniel Rowland?
Well, the good news is a lot of it's free.
That's good.
J.C. Ryle, 18th Century Christian Leaders. Yeah. You can get the, I think you get the whole book free online.
Oh, that's good.
You said that you heard it spoken to you.
I listened to it on audiobook in preparation for this, and hilariously, the person tries to do a Welsh accent.
J.C. Ryle was English, so he'd never be able to do a Welsh accent, would he?
No, I also don't think he had access to podcast recording
features. Oh, right.
So I don't know. Someone was reading J.C. Ryle to me.
Oh,
but
he
used a very funny Welsh accent.
It must be difficult, because I haven't got a Welsh accent, so I wouldn't know how they sound. Then there's a printed book by Ivion Evans called Daniel Rowland and the Great Evangelical Awakening.
Great.
I think he's called it that because he knows he hasn't got enough material to just do a biography on Daniel Rowland. So he brings in the Evangelical Awakening as well. That's nice.
Yeah,
that's a good book. And then online free, you've got John Owen, not our John Owen, John Owen of Rushington, his memoir of Daniel Rowland. And then you've got Owen Jones, some of the great preachers of Wales. That's a lovely book. It's got some lovely anecdotes and stories of great preachers of Wales. There's about seven of them in there.
Wow.
So they're free online.
So if you were to sum up his main gifts to Christian theology, what would they be?
Well, when he was quite old, he said that there were four lessons that he kept learning. One, that he needed to repent without despairing.
Yeah.
Secondly, he needed to believe without presuming. He also needed to rejoice without levity, and he needed to be angry without sinning. But probably the best thing I got at the end is a hymn. He used to write hymns as well.
Wow.
And he wrote a hymn in Welsh. I've got it here. in English, so I don't have to translate it. So I'll be able to say it fairly quickly-ish. It's entitled A Hymn of Invitation to Praise, to praise God for his free love and for his gracious spirit's enabling to believe in Christ. Come, praise the King of heaven above. His grace to me is sealed. He gave his Son no greater gift. I know whom I have trusted. I doubted long his loving grace. Religion I rejected. Illumination now has come. I know whom I have trusted. Through Christ I'm justified by faith. To this the Spirit's witness. Henceforth, who dares condemn my soul? I know whom I have trusted. That would be Daniel Rowland.
Yeah. What better words to end on, eh? Thank you very much, Sean Mark. Any spoilers or hints as to what person we might be looking at next? Any ideas?
Well, I was trying to get into do one on Selina, Countess of Huntingdon.
Yeah.
Or it might be an easier one for me, which would be William Wilberforce.
Okay. Well, there you go. Cast your votes. Cast your votes on who you want to come next. Thank you, Jean-Marc.
Thank you.